there's a process I go through, I guess, whenever I write a sermon, when I prepare a sermon. And the process that I went through for my sermon this morning is I really had to examine my own life, because there are certain tendencies that I have that I didn't even realize, even as a kid in high school. And I told Emma, I was like, you're going to get some insight this morning into kind of the way I was as a kid. And Ms. Nehemiah was sitting this morning, and I was talking about some of the things I did. I was not a good kid. Okay, I was wild. I was rambunctious. I was over the top. My mom prayed that she would have a son that wasn't like her brother-in-law, who at the time when she got married was about 16. And he would, like, pull pranks on his mother, my grandmother, and then run out of the house. And her words were always, I'll get you one day. And my mom said, please, Lord, don't let me have a child like Noble, who was my uncle. And she got me. And it was not good. Because I was wild. I was rambunctious. I was over the top. I did things that were very unique. I didn't even know about the story that I'm about to tell you this morning, to give you a backstory of kind of who I am and the way I approach things. When I was a junior in high school, my dad taught our high school Bible class. And they kind of change off every quarter. He was a deacon at the time, so he felt like he needed to do it. Always told me he wasn't very good. He was actually very good at teaching class, but he was always unsure about whether he was doing it right. Was he good enough? Did he have enough knowledge? Did he have enough understanding? And he told me this story after I went to preaching school. But I didn't know about it, that he was about two-thirds of the way done with a quarter of teaching, and he kept going to one of the elders of church and saying, I don't know if I'm not doing this right. I have no idea what's going on. It seems like every week's a struggle. Every week it's more difficult. And I didn't know any of this was going on. And he was finally at the end of the quarter, he goes to this elder, and he tells him, I don't know what I'm doing wrong, but I want you to take over for a quarter and see if you see what's going on. If you understand, am I doing this right or am I not? But apparently, my freshman year of high school, I was in debate. My first year of debate. And our debate coach made this statement. He said, with everything in life, and especially when you're in debate, question everything. And I didn't realize how much that statement of question everything affected me. And so when I would sit in Bible class, I would sit there and take feverish notes all through Bible class. In the last 15 minutes, my dad would make a statement, do you have any questions? I had like 30. And I would ask him questions, like he would make a statement about something, and I would ask this question, and I taught him to do this very well, Mia does this as well, is there's nothing wrong with asking why. And he would make a statement about a verse, but he would never tell us what the verse was, and he would make a reference to it, and I would ask him, well, why did you say this? And he would completely forgot about him making that statement and whether the verse related to it and how it related to it. And so when he was struggling with these classes that I was in as a high schooler, I would ask a question about why, about everything. And I guess it made him feel like I didn't trust him or I didn't trust what he said. But that statement that my debate teacher told me is question everything. That's how I approach my life with Christ. I don't take people telling me about doing something and just say, okay. Do I trust them? Yes, but I want to know why. And my elder, the elder that took over that class, he says, I don't think you're doing anything wrong. I think you're actually doing something very right. Because your son will not accept what you say, not because he doesn't respect you, but he wants to know, why does God want you to do this? And so in my life, and something that Emma did this really well with the Baptist church over in Greenwood, they had a class for sixth graders at BBS, and they told them what they need to do to be a Christian. And she said, nuh-uh, my dad said, and the Bible says you got to be baptized, you don't say a prayer. That for me was just like, well, I did something right. I'm not sure about anything else. Because she knew why she was supposed to do something. She didn't just trust me. Because I wanted to instill in my kids, your faith is yours. And you have to not only know what you do, but why you do it. Not because someone tells you to, but because what the Bible says. So this morning, what I want us to do is I had to ask myself the same questions. Do you know why you believe what you believe? I know all of you have beliefs, whether it's with this world, whether it's with God, whether it's with anything. You have beliefs, right? But why do you believe what you believe? Is it because someone told you? Or is it because God told you? Is it because something you learned in Bible class? Or is it because something that someone showed you in the Bible itself? So this morning, what I want to do for you, what I want to present to you, and something I think that you should do as well, is not just say, I believe something, but say, I believe something because of what God has said, not because what I believe. In college, what they did, one of the things that we did with this, it was, what is your worldview? And I want you to challenge your worldview about how you view this world. Do you view it through your eyes, or do you view it through God, through God's eyes, about what he says, about what his word says? Because I don't want to be a follower of religion. I want to be a follower of God. Amen? That is what we should all desire, to follow God, to do what God says, to see him as the leader and the example of what we are to do and who we are to be. Because all of us in our life have a standard by which we live. And when I would challenge my dad, I loved my dad. But I wanted him to tell me, why you say this? Why do you believe this? I want to be like Acts 17, verse 11, these people called the Bereans, that they continually studied the word of God, that they were wanting to know why they were being told to live a certain way or do certain things. It was because God said so. So this morning, I want to tell you what I believe. I want to tell you what the Bible says. And there's a lot more I could add to this list. When I started this list, there was actually about 25 belief statements that I could make about what the Word of God says and what I believe. I narrowed it down for you this morning to 6 major statements that I believe. That I believe the Word tells us and communicates to us. There's more. And I think I have like 26 verses that we're going to go through this morning, because I want the word of God to speak, not me. I want him to set the standard, not me. So this morning, I'm going to tell you what I believe, and I want you to go home and figure out what you believe. And maybe write it down as a reminder to you of what you believe, to show you, as sometimes when we're struggling, we get down, this is what I believe. This is who I put my trust in. This is who I put my faith in. So we're going to dive into it. I'm going to let the word of God speak for me. I'm just going to tell you what I believe. I believe there is a God who created this world. John chapter 1, verses 3 through 5 says this: all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6 says this: you alone are the Lord. You have made the heavens of the heavens with all your hosts, the earth with all that is in it, the seas and all that is in them. You gave life to all of them, and the heavenly host bows down before you. Romans chapter 11, verse 36, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. I believe God created this world, created everything that is in it. He created the heavens. He created the stars. He created the moon and the sun. God is the author of life. He created all things, and without him, nothing would have came into being. I don't believe there was a big bang. I don't believe by some chance that just happened to be, you know, 3 planets from the sun, that all of a sudden life disappeared. Billions and billions of years ago, when we all evolved from amoebas, I believe that there was an author and perfecter of life. But what do you believe? My second belief is that God loves people. John chapter 3, starting in verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him." 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 says, "The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says this, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 43, says, "You have heard that it is said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than the others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." 1 John chapter 4, verse 10, "In this is love, that not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, "We have come to know and believe the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." God loves you. He cares for you. He looks at you and he sees you as a child, and he loves you. And it doesn't matter what you do, it's none of the mistakes that you make. God doesn't care if you love him. He wants you to, but he's not going to stop loving you even if you don't love him. God loves you. God cares for you. He wants to have a relationship with you. The third belief that I have is God chose to redeem his people. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift that God gives you." Romans chapter 5, verse 10, "For and while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 5, "Just as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we would be his holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ himself, according to the kind intention of his will." Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and that through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on this earth or things that are in heaven." God chose to redeem his people. He had a plan in place before the very foundation of the world. He knew before he created the first human being, Adam and Eve, he knew that he was going to have to bring his people back through him. Throughout the Old Testament, we see we can never live up to the law. We were not perfect. He gave us the ability to choose between good and evil. And he knew that we would mess up and that we would fall. So before he created these beings that he knew he would love and they would care for and he would have compassion for, he had a plan put in place. Which brings me to my fourth belief. Jesus is God's son. Mark chapter 14, verses 61 and verse 62. "But he kept silent and did not answer again, and the high priest was questioning him. And Jesus himself says that they asked him, 'Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?' And Jesus said this, 'I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming with the clouds of heaven.'" Jesus himself said, "I am the Son of God." But is that enough just for him to proclaim that? He says, "I am the one that was chosen. I am God's Son." In Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and 35, angels tell Mary that she's about to have a baby, and he's going to be different than every other man that's ever walked the earth. Gabriel tells her he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High.
and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And the angel answered and said to her in verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy child shall be called the Son of God. So Jesus said it about himself. The angel said it about him. It was so intense and amazing that even demons said that he was the Son of God. Luke chapter 4, verse 41 says this. Demons were coming out and shouting, you are the Son of God. But rebuking them, he would not allow them to speak because they knew him to be the Christ. Jesus had to tell them to be quiet. Demons, stop talking. You're out here proclaiming these things about me. John the Baptist knew who Jesus was. In John chapter 1, verses 29 through 34, the next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming to him, and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, this is he on behalf whom I said, after me comes a man who is higher ranked than I, for he existed before me. I did not recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. And John testified, saying, I have seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and it remained upon him, and I did not recognize him. But he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom the Spirit descending and remaining upon him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. And I myself have seen, and I testify to you today, that he is the Son of God. So we got Jesus saying about himself. We got angels saying it. We got demons saying it. John the Baptist saying it. And the disciples even said it in Matthew chapter 14, verse 33. And those who were on the boat worshiped him, saying, you are certainly God's son. He just calmed the storm. Of course, he is someone special. He's the Son of God. And I believe that he's the Son of God. Do you believe Jesus is the Son of God?
Yes.
That was so weak. Let's get some passion by it. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Amen. Absolutely. He's the Son of God. And God had a plan to redeem mankind, and it was through his Son. When I go through these things, when I get excited, I'm sorry. I get intense. Because we've got to be passionate about what we believe. Okay? We're not like the light that puts a lampstand on, are we? No, we should be the light that stands out and says, hey, I believe this.
We're heirs with him.
Huh?
We're heirs with him.
Yes, exactly. We're heirs with him. My fifth belief is God sent Jesus to redeem the lost. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the God, short of the glory of God. God wants to save those people. But God demonstrates his own love toward us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. John chapter 14, verse 6, and Jesus said to him, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Acts 4, 12 says this, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. 2 Corinthians 5, 21, he made him who had no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus had a purpose in coming. He came to die for you, and only through Jesus can we be saved. There's no one else that's going to save us. We can't save ourselves. We're never going to be good enough. We're going to continue to fall short of the glory of God, but only Jesus can be the one that saves us. And finally this morning, my sixth belief is that we must obey Jesus to be saved. He's the one that sets the ground rules. He's the one that sets the standard. Jesus, before he went up back up to heaven, before he was crucified, he gave this commission to disciples. He said this, Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, listen, there's a lot here. There is a lot here that Jesus expects of his disciples. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, make disciples in all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. Jesus gave very specific and direct commands. Are we following what Jesus has told us to do? Because there's a whole lot there. I gave you three specific things. But just making disciples, that's a lot of work, isn't it? It's about studying, understanding God's word. Who is Jesus? What did he tell us to do? How are we to live our lives? What are the things that we should do? He says, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, understanding what baptism is, how it applies to us, what it means when we become a follower of Jesus, what that life looks like afterwards. And he says, and continuing to teach them everything that you have seen and you've heard. Brothers and sisters, right there is a lifetime's worth of work, isn't there? But it's a work that doesn't finish at one point and ends in another. It's a work that continues through us because God had a plan from the very beginning of creation that affects every one of us of how we live our lives into eternity. Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 through 17 says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. That means we got to know what his word said, doesn't it? We've got to know what this says. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to the glory of the Father. We have to continue this work. We've got to keep working on it. We've got to encourage one another. We've got to lift each other up. We've got to help those who are sick and those who are suffering, those who are struggling and going through life. We have to love them. We have to encourage them. Finally, 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. My little children, John writing, this disciple of love, says, I am writing these things so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for those who are in the whole world. You see, the fact is, even though we may be wanting to understand everything that God calls us to do and who God calls us to be, we're going to mess up, we're going to stumble, we're going to sin. And we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, who stands before God and saying, my blood covers them. I love 1 John chapter 1, where he talks about light and love and that we have a continual cleansing of Jesus' blood. We're not going to be perfect. But we do have a perfect Savior who redeemed us and washed our sins away. God loves you that much that he's willing to make a plan before the foundation of the world so you can be in relationship with him. This morning, are you in the relationship with God that you should have? Jesus came and he died for you. He made the ultimate sacrifice. And yes, we're going to mess up. We're going to make mistakes. But praise God for the grace of Jesus. Amen? Because he continually cleanses us. He continually washes those sins away. I told you at the beginning, these are six of my foundational beliefs. I could make a whole lot more. But what are you founding your beliefs on? Is it on what you feel? Is it on what you think? Is it on what you're taught? Or is it on Jesus and his word and his promises that he gives to us?